Let's turn open in our Bibles. We're going to look at some Palm Sunday scriptures today and get a message from God. We want to go to Luke chapter 19, Luke 19, and take a look at some scriptures. Verse 37, Luke 19, 37. And this is all about that great day that took place today, all those years ago, 6 days before Jesus went to the cross. And it's about how he did mount up on that baby donkey. According to the prophecies, he would come, your king would come on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so he indeed did on a baby donkey. It had never been ridden before. So that was a miracle in itself, a miracle in itself. That he was able to actually ride an animal that it hadn't been broken. But of course we know Jesus is in charge of the animals and able to speak to them and just get that wonderful ride that he got. So he's coming down. And it says here in verse 37, and when he was come near, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives being on the east side of Jerusalem, and when it says mount, don't picture a giant mountain. It's like more like a hill, one of our foothills, like up here on Chapman. As you start going up to Irvine Park, you see those hills, something like that. And so he's coming down the Mount of Olives on this donkey, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, and they began to say, blessed be the King. This is an important word, because when they said King, they are quoting from Scripture about the coming Messiah. They were actually saying here, we know that you're the Messiah. You're the promised one. There's over 300 prophecies about your coming in the Old Testament, and here you are. That's what they were saying. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven. How we desire peace, don't we? Oh, the people, they just wanted peace from the bondage of Rome. Oh, they wanted just to have peace in their hearts. And they are blessed to see the King. And they say, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now some of the Pharisees, now these are the guys that persuaded Pontius Pilate to crucify Jesus. Some of them from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. This is not right. This is blasphemy for them to call you the Messiah. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Because you see, this is the day that the Lord has made, Psalm 110. And let us rejoice and be glad in it. And if the human beings weren't going to do that, then the stones would do it. For God's creation would cry out, this is the day of the coming of Messiah. And it was prophesied so many years before, about 500 years before, in Daniel chapter 9, the exact day that he would be coming. And so let's read a couple more verses, and I'll tell you a little more about that. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he began to weep over it. Oh, why was he weeping in such a day of rejoicing? Because Jesus knew the future, and he knew that in 6 days they would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And the praises would not be heard. Now, we're not saying that everyone that was praising him on that day were crying, crucify him. Many were sorrowful and crying about it. But the tendency of the human race to be so fickle, and the people in the crowds going with a mob spirit in the opposite direction just 6 days later to say, crucify him, crucify him. And so he was weeping over that, and he was weeping for them. For it says, and he said this, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, this is the day the Lord has made, in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. So sad that that peace that we all need was skipped over by them, because they did not know and did not receive. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he is grieving over that, that they could not receive the things that belong to their peace. And so it was that the days shall come, he says, upon you, that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you about and keep you in on every side, and shall lay you even with the ground, and your children within you, and they shall not leave you, leave one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. And of course, that happened about 40 years later in 70 AD. Titus, General Titus from Rome, came. And in that destruction, we're told by Josephus, a man that was there, a historian, that 1 million people died in Jerusalem. And that it is true that not one stone was left upon another as the Romans tore down the city and the temple. And so a great and horrific thing. They did not want the things of their peace, but they despised him and rejected him and crucified him. And that was the result. Now, in this your day, in Daniel chapter 9, we're told that 173,880 days after the command would come to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah would come. That is 483 years later. And that happened to the day. So many mathematicians and scholars have studied that and written books about it. Dr. Anderson's one of them that Chuck Missler always quotes. But just to let us see that right to the very day, they should have expected him, the day, as he says, of their visitation, and they would have received the things concerning their peace. Now, what I want to zero in right now with us today is that you see the Lord Jesus, he has this whole plan about peace for you and for his people that will receive the things that belong to our peace, because he has provided for that through his death, through his resurrection, through his loving reaching out to us. And so as we become Christians, and you know, God bless you guys, you're all here today. I mean, you could have been doing something else. It's a beautiful day out there, isn't it? I haven't seen it yet. But but here you are, you've come to church, and you're looking for the Lord, and you're part of God's people, and he has this glorious peace that he's designed for you in a couple of ways. Number one, we want to talk about peace with God. He wanted to give them peace with God. You see, God cannot look upon sin. And that's why when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's that about? God could not look upon the sin that was laid upon his son on the cross. It's all of our sin, past, present, and future, for the whole world. God could not look on that, and so Jesus felt that. My God, why have you forsaken me? And God cannot be close to you if you're all decked out in sin. But we're born into sin. We're born into iniquity. It's been passed on through Adam and Eve. And we have that stain that needs to be removed. And that's why Jesus shed his blood to come and move out to us and to cleanse us, to wash us clean, that we would no longer have enmity between us and God, as Romans would put it, King James translation, enmity, meaning like you're at war with the Lord because you're ugly with sin and God can't even fellowship with you and get close to you. And so he made the provision for that through Jesus. And so now we have peace with God. Let's turn in the New Testament scriptures to see this in a very clear way. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Now, Romans chapter 4 is about being justified by faith, like Father Abraham. He believed God, and it was put to his account in heaven as righteousness. And so we have the same blessing. It says in the last part of Romans 4, verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, or actually put to our account in heaven, righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, two things, he was delivered for our offenses against him, and he was raised again for our justification, justified, never sinned. He did that on the cross through his blood. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, he wanted to give them peace with the Father. Those are the things concerning their peace. And he was weeping because they were rejecting that, in rejecting him. Peace with God through, and how does that come? Our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, the grace of God, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So if you have Jesus today, you have peace with God. Glory to God. Can you have a hallelujah on that one? Hallelujah. Man, that is just the most awesome thing. Earlier in our church experience, there was a brother in our church that got cancer real bad, and the doctors told him that he was going to pass away, and he had little kids and a wife. It was really sad. He was really agitated that God wasn't healing him for a while. But then he went out to the desert. And after he got back from the desert, he called me and some of the elders over to his house. He was in his recliner. And he says, you know, Mark, I went out to the desert and I made my peace with God. And he was glowing. He was just glowing. He was just a ready ranger to go see the Lord. And that's priceless. I had a dear woman after Saturday night service last night come up and just say that they found some tumors in her neck, and she's kind of elderly, and she's, you know, needs to get some tests and all, and so she wanted prayer for that. But she looked at me through those tearful eyes and she said, but I'm ready to go if it's time. And you know, we want to be like that, don't we? You want to be ready to go because you never know. How about that? That's a rhyme. You want to be ready to go because you never know. We have to have that peace with God. And God wants you to have that peace. And God gives you that peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's as simple as that. We come to him. We look in his face. We allow our spirits to become still before God. Be still. And know that I am God. And then we begin to look to him and we receive that peace with him. It's priceless. It's wonderful. It's what he's got. He cried and wept because these people refused at that time. But we've accepted, and he's happy with you today if you have him in your life, because you've got peace with him, and that is so great. Now, I want to talk to you now about the peace of God. We have peace with God. This is a little harder to get a handle on because we are people that love to worry. Don't you just love to worry? To just work something in your mind until your mind aches. Isn't it wonderful? And God wants to deliver you from that. And he wants you to have the peace of God. These are the things that belong to you. He wept because of the things that belong to their peace, like a river. And so he wants us to really be mindful of that, to know that that's available to us, no matter what the situations might be. And that there's a couple of things that we can do to help. course, it's always the Lord that does the work. But there's a couple of things we want to look at in our Christian walk that can help us to maintain the peace of God. So let's take a look now to, I hope, a familiar verse to you, Philippians chapter 4 and starting at verse 6. Let's go there. Philippians 4, 6. I love the Living Bible on this. Sherry and I had a sign on our refrigerator for years. We've had so many refrigerators now. It's because we had a lot of boys. Love to eat. You know. But anyway, on our refrigerator, we had this first part in the Living Bible. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And actually, the Living Bible says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Boy, that puts it right out there, doesn't it? Always remember to go to prayer. You can be something can come up that's just hairy. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's a verse from the Old Testament. My grandson came to me one day and said, I learned this verse from my kindergarten teacher. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And just him saying that to me as a little whippersnapper in kindergarten, ministered peace right away to me. Because the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And so, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, which means humble, earnest request, with the thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The thanksgiving part shows that you believe, that you're having faith now in this prayer. You don't want to make it a complaining prayer. You want to make it a prayer of faith. And so you have the thanksgiving with it, that you're trusting that God can solve it because He says He can. And so you bring the prayer and go ahead and bring the thanksgiving as well, expressing faith towards Him. And then the promise is made in verse 7. And the peace of God, that peace of God that's so elusive, so often, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is huge. There'll be a guard put on your heart. Proverbs tells us, above all, be diligent to keep your hearts, for out of it, the heart, flows the issues of life. Everything about your life and how you're perceived in this world and how you relate to the problems of life and the people in your life comes out of the heart. Whatever is in your heart will come out your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Lord wants to give you such a peace in there that it guards, it puts a guard, a safeguard on your heart and your mind, your thinking, to get your thinking correct, to see it God's way, to know what God has to say about any kind of verbal attack that's come your way. You take it to God. Say, God, this is what the people say, but what do you say? That's what's important. And then I can hear from Him and receive a peace. The peace that passes understanding. Now, with that, I think we'd be remiss to not look at what Jesus said just before He died on this subject. It's very important, very deep, and very promise-filled. So let's look at it. Let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 27. Now this is the Last Supper. Now just imagine if you knew you were going to die and you called your whole family together to a place where you wanted to speak to them about the most important things on your heart before you die. Jesus knew He was going to die the next day, put on the cross at 9 a.m. the next morning, and he's here at this Last Supper. And he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this supper together with you before I suffer. He knew that he would not eat with them again. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. And so he was happy to finally get to that point, that this is the Last Supper. This is the time just before the accomplishment of your salvation. And when I drink with you again, it will be in the kingdom. And he knew that's why he was doing it. So this is a very special time for Jesus Christ, and he's got some special things to say before he dies in the morning. And so in verse 27, I want to drink this in. He said, peace I leave with you. He's saying here that he's leaving, but he's going to leave something behind for you and I. And what is that? Peace. I'm leaving it. I'm not taking it. Wouldn't it be a bummer if he took it with him? Well, I'm done here. Bye-bye. And he let his peace return to him and shook off the dust and went away. But he did not do that. He said, I'm going to leave my peace with you. My peace. And he says, my peace I give to you. Now, he could have charged $500 a head and made himself a lot of money. You know, said, just for $500, I'll leave you my peace. But he didn't say that. He says, this is a gift. It's like Christmas or your birthday. And he doesn't just say that once. As we read the rest of this verse, you'll see that he wants you to really know that this is a full-on gift. I give it to you. Not as the world gives. That's really important too. Because when we think about peace, because we're human, we live in this world, and we think about peace definition for the world, we wanted to line that up with what he's saying, but he doesn't want us to do that. Because the peace that the world gives is just circumstantial peace. When it's 70 degrees outside and the surf is perfect, and I've got a 3-week vacation in some island, and I'm sipping a non-alcoholic drink on the beach. I always want to say that. And I'm feeling this peace of vacation. We're on vacation. That's what the world gives. But how often does that happen? You mean the rest of my life I have to live in misery? And then I've got some peace when I'm on some deserted island, which doesn't last long because the devil goes on vacation with you too. Did you know that? Sherry and I found that out years ago, didn't we? Man, you go on vacation and the devil starts bugging you and you go, wait a minute, I'm on vacation. He doesn't care. He'll kick you when you're down. So I have to put on the armor every day of my life, on vacation or not vacation, the armor of God, and be ready in the Lord. But Jesus gives us a different kind of peace. It's the kind of peace that actually goes through the problem with us, whatever it might be, or when we face the devil, even. We can just go to him. I love the way Craig Laurie said that once. He says, when the devil comes a knocking, you just say, Lord, would you please get the door? Yes, that's the way to do it. I love that. And so, I give it to you not as the world gives. And then he says it again. It's a double emphasis here now, you guys. Give I unto you. Now, here's our part. And this is where, it gets difficult many times to actually live this out. And we begin to not really receive the peace of God because we allow, it says here, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have that ability, and he's encouraging us to remember what he said. This is a gift. It's a gift, and it's not like the world gives. So it will be in any situation. And I want you to just not be afraid. Again, that little scripture that my grandson learned so early. With time I am afraid, I will trust in you. And that reminds me also of Brother Marvin. He always said, we must trust We must trust. And that always ministered to me when he said that. You know, I'd be sharing something with him that's a problem in the church or whatever, and he'll go, "We must trust." And it's a kind of a rebuke at first because your face flushes a little bit, but you go, "Yeah, that's right. That's right. We must trust. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Receive the peace of God." And the way you do that is you take it immediately to prayer. You go and pray with your compadres. It's so neat because knowing so many of you, the way we talk is like this. "How's it going?" "Well, there's this going on and that going on. But you know what? I'm trusting God." And that is so awesome, because that's telling me and telling you, when we have a conversation like that, that we are engaged in doing the word. We are engaged in letting it not lead to that horrible spiral of depression that the devil always wants to pull us down into. But we want to work. We want to labor to enter into his rest. And the labor is laboring to believe, to actually believe the Lord that he is going to see us through. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. Always. That word, always. I always circle that in my mind. God always, always causes us to triumph. And what's this call that we're celebrating? The triumphal entry through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's the one that brings that victory, and it's there. So it's so good to be reminded of that. You know, I just remember that story in the Old Testament so good. It's when David came home to Ziklag, his hometown at the time, and his wife was stolen. Imagine that. Your wife gets stolen. Man, I live in fear of that sometimes. Got to rebuke it. And all of his kids kidnapped. And all of his goods taken from the city. And his men started crying. And they wept, and they wept, and they wept, because their wives and kids were gone too, and all their stuff. Until there was no more strength in them to weep anymore. And then that emotion of sorrow turned to anger against their leader, David, for taking them away. And they were talking about stoning him to death. And you're waiting for David's response. And you know what the Bible says? David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what he did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Where else can your help come from? I remember with Charles Spurgeon, he said, "Sometimes after a sermon, when I'm pining away over the things that I said, my only hope is prayer. That's the only place I will find encouragement." And that really ministered to me, being a preacher myself and pining away over some sermons, you know. Gotta just pray and receive that peace. And so God's plan is to bring the peace. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord, and guess what happened? I think you know the end of the story. It's a chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. They went after the guys that stole their wives and kids, and they got them all back. And they got all the goods back. And the victory was the Lord. And all those tears that were cried were in vain. The part that was good is when David encouraged himself in the Lord, because the Lord rescued them. And he did a good job. So there it is. Now, we want to look at one more thing that we can do to help. And I say that, you know, with just trying to find words, because actually the help only comes from the Lord. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord." He's a very present help in the time of trouble. So he's the helper. But he gives us things to think about here. So the second thing is found back in Philippians 4. Let's go back there. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 8. And sometimes when we study these verses, we kind of just forget this verse. But I really think it's important. It goes along with this idea of receiving the peace of God. And it says this, finally, brethren. And this verse is very important to me because I think this is where the rubber meets the road. We can make choices about what to think about. If it's a fiery dart, we rebuke it in Jesus' name. If it's a lie and you know it's a lie, you rebuke it in Jesus' name. And you choose to think about something better. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, get to the truth. The flesh, the devil, and the people of the world are saying something to you that's not true. But you don't know it's not true until you take it to God. God, is this true? No, these guys are off the wall. I want you to receive the truth, for He is the truth. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Can you think of something lovely? And this reminds me of one operation I had. My blood pressure was too high for the operation, and the nurse was kind of panicking. The poor thing was getting stressed, and she was stressing me. And she says, think of flowers and trees. Just think of something really lovely right now. And I'm going, it's so difficult in a time like that to do that. You know what I'm saying? So finally, the needles would have helped. But it says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. I remember going to one of the elders at the church here, and I was really upset about something, and I was going on and on and on about it. And finally, the elder said to me, do you have anything of good report? Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and Jesus always deserves our praise, think on these things. And so this is not an easy scripture for us to obey. The scripture says to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And if we can learn that lesson, and it takes work, this isn't doing any good. We need to change our mindset right here. We need to think on something that deserves praise. Well, what has Jesus done lately? In every day, the evil thereof is sufficient for that day. There's going to be evil in every day. And so you can think and dwell on the evil and just get so wiped out. Or you can choose to think on what God is doing and where God has brought us from. And it's so good to just get into the Word and allow the peace to come. I actually made it through my first scary plane trip. I was really afraid to fly. And we had this long trip ahead of us, 14 hours, to go to Israel. And I didn't want to go to Israel and get off the plane like a blithering idiot, you know, trying to breathe on the plane the whole way, you know, just freaking out. And the Lord said, go through the Bible, read the whole thing. And you know what, it was really great because I finished the book of Revelation on the way back, started in the Gospel of John and finished the book of Revelation 2 hours before we landed in LAX, and it was the most glorious, edifying trip. And you know, you begin to read, and if you've got some fears, you know, or whatever, they're there at first and they're trying to break in, but you just keep going. And I just got into the Gospel of John and I read and I read and I went to Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Man, and the peace just came. I was okay. And that was the last time I was actually really afraid to fly. And we've done just so many flights now. I think I've shared with you before, we went in a helicopter with no doors and no windows. Yeah, it was so fun. It was like being in the war in Vietnam, you know? because you're flying over the treetops, you know, and your legs are dangling, and it was just really something. So God healed me, and I'm so glad. God does that. God wants peace, the things that pertain to your peace. That's what he's about. So we're talking about the peace of God, and the thinking has a lot to do with it. We never want to get you into positive confession or positive thinking as a doctrine, a really heresy to look at that instead of Jesus. But you can't deny that there's a connection here with what you decide to think about to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. It's all about his ability to give you peace. But if you can just think a little better and just think about the thing that's lovely about the Lord. You know, the Lord brought to my mind a memory that was, it's just an Ancient of Days memory. And I guess as you get older, the old memories are better than the new ones. But went on a young adult retreat. And I just finished teaching, and I was out taking a walk, and I came back into the cabin. And there was this one brother in there that was talking to the rest of the people. And he says, "Mark is such a hypocrite." And it was like somebody stabbed me in the heart. I just poured out my guts to try to love these guys. And this guy's saying I'm just this big hypocrite. So, you know, I felt like I had this thing in my chest, and I knew Sherry was upstairs, and so I ran upstairs to Boohoo, to Sherry, she gets this a lot, and to suck my thumb on my bed and to lick my wounds, you know. In the course of that, I hear footsteps on the stairs, and it's a couple of sets, and these guys are excited, they're running up the stairs. And they burst into our room and they said, "We just got engaged." And that is lovely. And that deserves praise. And let me tell you, that took away all of that other stuff. I was so blessed. And I was going to be the one to marry them. We started making plans. And it just went away. It just went away. Don't have time to think about the hypocrite thing that I was accused of. Just give that to the Lord. You just give it to the Lord, and you go on. And you say, what does God want to do next? Forgetting that which is behind, pressing on to that which lies ahead. We have a good God that loves us, and he's got a plan, and he wants to bring the peace. The peace with him and the peace of him. That is his desire. And it causes him to be sorrowful if we don't receive the things concerning our peace, like he did on that day. And so we want to trust him. Amen. We want to learn how to do that. I know that this is a work in progress for every one of us. But you know, we just want to learn how to live better. And we want to just let the Lord help us with that. And he can, through prayer and just deciding to think about better things, instead of spending the whole day in complaining. So God help us, and God can do it. Amen? Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for these Bible truths. And Lord, we're so sad that Israel did not receive the things concerning their peace in their day of visitation. And Lord, thank you for visiting us, and Lord, giving to us these opportunities. And Father, thank you, Lord, for speaking to us even at the Last Supper, that you've left something for us. Peace, like a river. So Lord, I want to pray in Jesus Christ's holy name, there be great victories for every single saint in this church, that we would have just a great week in you, no matter what comes our way, Lord, to just receive your peace. Thank you for having peace with you. Lord, help us with the peace of you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have something else to share with you that is a great hallelujah. But anyway, a couple weeks ago, Calvary Chapel Honolulu called us here at the church and said they would like us to show and start with them with a new station over there in Honolulu. And at first I was thinking, I don't know, Lord. But Terry Hogenson said, you need to do this. And she kept saying, you need to do this. And the next time I talked to her, she says, you need to do this. And so I said, I better at least pray about it. And so I prayed about it, and the Lord just spoke to my heart. He gave me a Romans chapter 1, verse 15, which says, everything that is inside me, I want to actually preach the gospel to Rome. And God changed that to Honolulu for me, to you. And so I really feel like it's the Lord. I took it to the elders. The elders were all in favor of it. We want to do it. We need to increase our mission giving by $68 a month, a week. Sorry, a week. $68 a week to do this. It'll be an hour show on 91.5 FM in Hawaii at 1 o'clock in the afternoon every Sunday. And I was glad to get an hour because that includes my whole sermon. I don't have to break that up. And I didn't know who could do this, actually do radio shows and stuff. And I asked Charles and said, he says, I can do that. I've been dreaming about doing something like this since high school. And I go, man, that's the Lord. So anyway, so there's voting forms, to make a long story short, there's voting forms to vote yes or no on this. We're asking for your permission to do this. So may the Lord bless you, give you a great day in Him, continue to just fill you with His Spirit, and really keep teaching us. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.